Well, in this 1 hour that I have the privilege of being with you, we're going to talk about the subject of preventing moral failure. And for any of us who are in spiritual leadership, one of the sources of great sadness are the moral failures in our ministries, right? Not just the folks in our direct ministries for whom we're responsible, but when we hear about another brother, another soldier who's gone down, not being shot by the enemy, but through, I don't like the term a person who fails morally. I like the term a person who defected morally. You know, it's a choice. So it's certainly a matter of great concern, and I'm hoping in this hour we'll maybe suggest some things that will be helpful to you. And God willing, I'll leave a little bit of time for some Q&A and some discussion, some interaction. But let's pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll charge ahead. Father, I pray you help me to teach your word clearly and precisely during this hour, and I pray that the concepts being talked about, the scriptures being reviewed, would help all of us to think more clearly about how we can maintain moral purity in our own lives and how we can help raise up a generation of men and women who walk with you in moral purity in a world that is so immoral. Help us, God, to think clearly about your word in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as I have worked on this subject, I have concluded that if we're going to have the kind of churches that do all that we can from a human perspective to prevent moral failure, there are what I call some foundational truths or foundational emphases that have just got to be in place. And by foundational emphases, I'm talking about these are the kind of things that I think they just got to keep being emphasized over and over again. They come out in your preaching. They come out in the Sunday school classes. They come out in the youth group. I mean, we got to keep reminding people of these. And in my mind, there are at least four foundational emphases that we've got to keep getting at. One is this matter of a biblical view of man. When I think of a biblical view of man, in my mind, there's at least two parts that we've got to keep getting at. One is our nature. And by that, I mean the sin living in us is a law. And some scripture that speaks to that would be, for example, from Romans 7. Paul said, "But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Then he says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." So this biblical view of man means that by nature, the sin living in us is a law. What I understand that to mean is, all of us come into the world and we are sinners by nature and by choice. Okay, it's part of what the depravity of man is. The depravity of man does not mean we're all as bad as we could be, but it means we're all as bad off as we could be. You know, if we all got what we deserve for our sin, whatever our sin level is, we'd all spend eternity apart from God, being punished forever in the lake of fire, which the Bible calls hell. So we are just bent in the direction of sin, all right? And we are sinners by nature and by choice. Ephesians teaches in Ephesians 4:23 that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The word translated spirit in Ephesians 4 refers to the bent of the mind. And by nature, we are just bent in the direction of sin. As our minds are renewed, you know, the bent of the mind can change. For example, there's probably several of you guys in this room. If somebody would have told you 10 or 15 years ago that in the future you'd spend a bunch of money and travel to Indiana in the middle of February, blizzard weather, to come listen to preachers 1 hour after another, 5 or 6 days in a row, I mean, 10 or 15 years ago, some of you would have had some choice words for them and telling them how stupid and how irrational their thinking was. But here you are, and many of you are going to go back home saying this is one of the best weeks of your life. Why? The spirit of your mind has changed. The things that we once hated, we now love and so forth. That's what God, I mean, that's real change. God changes us at the core of our being. But a biblical view of man means that the sin living in us is a law. And even though we are saved, And by nature, we don't have to sin. We still have this propensity. We still have this tendency in that direction. Now, if that is the law, the potential is this. If that's the bad news, here's the good news. We can be changed from the inside out. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, look at this passage for a moment. This passage is talking about what our world calls addictive behavior. All right? This is talking about people who have sinned in a given area so frequently that they have become known for the sin. For example, and notice how many of these are dealing with sexual issues. Let me pick one that's non-sexual to begin the illustration. You do not become known as a drunkard because you've become drunk or got drunk the last two Super Bowls. All right? You don't become known as a drunkard because on family vacation every summer you get smashed once. You become known as a drunkard where drunkenness is such a pattern in your life, it's such a regular thing in your life that you become known for the sin. All right? You do not become known as an adulterer because you were unfaithful to your wife one time. You become known as an adulterer when there are repeated acts of immorality and unfaithfulness to your wife. You do not become known as a homosexual because there was one homosexual encounter. You become known as a homosexual when there's repeated behavior in that area. Do you see that? Okay, so what this is talking about is what the world would call addictive behavior. What I want you to notice before we leave this particular slide is this passage makes clear that you cannot be known for a wicked lifestyle and in reality be going to heaven. Because it says, people known for this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Which I think speaks directly to the issue of the homosexual, because, you know, one of the things today, one of the great issues, are the number of people, and seems to be growing, the number of people who are practicing a homosexual lifestyle and actively maintaining to be born-again Christians. All right? And I would take exception to that. Now, the next verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "And such were some of you." Not anymore. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The point is, sin within us is a law, but we can be changed from the inside out. And my point is that one of the foundational truths that we just need to be preaching and teaching and getting out there all the time is that by nature, man goes this way, but through justification and sanctification, you can learn to go this way and you do not have to sin. You can be changed. You can be freed from a life of enslavement to sexual sin. I mean, we just got to pound that and just go at it. And not just those of us who are pastors, but that has got to get down into our Sunday school teachers, our youth workers, our key people have got to get this foundational truth. We can be changed from the inside out. Another foundational truth that I think has just needs to be emphasized so much that our people really get it is a biblical view of temptation. A biblical view of temptation, in my understanding, means that our lust carry us away and entice us. Our lusts carry us away and entice us. James 1:14 says, "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." Now, I want to focus for just a minute on that word lust. Most of you are aware that it's the Greek word epithumia. And the word means a strong, passionate desire. And it's something that is so strong in your life that it's what motivates your thinking and motivates your behavior. Most of the time in the New Testament, this is used in a negative way. But it is used in a positive way in several significant places, which indicate that your strong, passionate desires, the way the New Testament, just taking the percentages, most of the time is going to take you in the wrong direction. But strong, passionate desires can take you in the right direction. Okay? Now, for example, let me talk about the right direction. You remember when Jesus Christ was observing the Last Supper with the disciples At one point, he said to the disciples, "I've earnestly desired to eat."